today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
We've borne the burden and the heat of the day. Now, if I were the Lord, I would have said, poor babies. He does end up saying, take what you've been given and go your way. I've done nothing wrong. You know, when you look at others, instead of keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus and your service, guess what happens? You lose your joy. You lose your joy. You forget about why you're serving. And you look at others, well, I wanted to do that. Or why didn't they ask me to do that ministry? Or why can't I have that ministry? Or why can't I live in that town? Why can't I do this? Or why can't I do that?
In pride, it's common to think you deserve more than you're getting from God, and certainly more than that other guy. When you look at what others get to do, where they get to go for God, and what they get for it, life doesn't seem fair. However, as Pastor John teaches today, God doesn't owe you anything. You'd be in hell for your sin if God gave you what you deserve. God gives you more than you deserve. Don't be upset when God shows goodness to someone else, but instead, live in gratefulness for His grace to you. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of Matthew, chapter 20, as he continues his message, What's in it for me?
Salvation is a gift from God. No one works for their salvation. By grace you have been saved, right? Through faith, not of yourself. Salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one works to go to heaven. You can't work to go to heaven. You're saved by the grace of God. So it's not talking about salvation. Some say, secondly, well, it's talking about deathbed conversions. And some people get saved when they're very young, which is true. They get saved in Sunday school or VBS, and then they live for the Lord their whole life through, and they've served Jesus, and they've lived for Jesus. And then there's others that get saved in midlife, and there's some that get saved a little later in life. And then there's others who get saved in the 11th hour on their deathbed. Now, all of that is true, but I would propose to you that's not what the parable is about. And we don't have the liberty to make the Bible mean what we want it to mean. We can't read into a text what we want it to say. So many times I hear preachers preaching from the Bible. What they're saying is biblical, but it's not what the text is saying. They'll pick a text, say something about it, but it's not what the text is really about, what it says or what it means. So the goal of preaching is to get to the meaning of the text, to properly interpret it and properly apply it to our life. So it's not talking about salvation. Salvation is a gift. It's not talking about what stage in your life you get saved. And then thirdly, it's not talking about rewards. It's not talking about our rewards for serving God. They all got the same penny. They all got the same reward. I believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be different rewards. Some people will hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And they serve the Lord with the right motive their whole life, and they'll be given great rewards. Other people, I believe, can have a saved soul. Listen to carefully. You can have a saved soul, but you can have a wasted life. There's a lot of Christians that have a saved soul, but a wasted life. You can spend your life, or you can invest your life in the kingdom of God. You can say, Lord, I want to be used, I want to be serving, I want to live for you. I want my life to have an impact for eternity. So you say, well, what is the parable about? I believe the parable is about this, our motive in serving and sacrificing for Jesus. When Peter said, Lord, we have left everything to follow you, what are we going to get? Jesus detected a wrong attitude in Peter's heart. Jesus wanted to check Peter and say, think about your motive. Why are you serving him? Remember the story, the question in the book of Job, does Job serve God for nothing? Satan attacking God, saying you're not worthy to be worshipped or served apart from the gifts that you give. I believe because he's God, we should serve him. I believe because of his grace, we should serve him. We serve him out of love, not because of what he gives to us, but because of who he is. And so I believe that it's a parable that is a window to examine our attitude and our motive in your service toward God. But Peter's question revealed a dangerous attitude. So now we move from the setting to the meaning. Now I want, thirdly, to look at together the living of the parable. How does it apply to our lives? How do we put it into shoe leather? And the application comes in the form of four warnings. If you're taking notes, you want to write them down from verse 8 of chapter 20 to verse 16. Here's the first warning. Beware of overconfidence. As you're serving the Lord, as you're living your Christian life, beware of overconfidence. Go back with me to verse 8. It says, so when the even was come, this is 6 p.m. in the afternoon, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their pay. Beginning, and here's the key, notice it, beginning from the last until the first. Remember, Jesus said, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Well, here it is. So he has all the guys line up at the end of the day. Some guys worked 11 hours, some guys worked 8 hours, some guys worked 6 hours, some guys worked 4 hours, some guys worked 1 hour. But they're all going to get paid equal amounts. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, 5 in the afternoon, those were the last, they received every man a denarii. But when the first came, those that were hired in the morning early, they supposed, and notice this is the key, verse 10, they supposed that they should receive more. And they likewise received every man a penny. Now, I can almost see the look on their face when they were all lined up at the end of the day. And down here, over here, you have the guys only worked 1 hour. And over here, you have the guys who worked 11 hours. And they start down here with the 1 hour workers and they gave them a denarii. All of a sudden, the wheels start turning, the guys down here, and they go, wow, if they only worked 1 hour and they got a denarii, what are we going to get? This is going to be awesome. And as the foreman went down the line and he started paying, you know, the 2 hours and the 4 hours and the 5 hours, started paying the workers, the smile started dropping off their face. Wait a minute. Finally, they're handed a denarii. And they were frowning this time. They were bummed out by this time. Scripture actually indicates that they threw their money on the ground in disgust. They were angry. They actually said to the goodman, they said, we've borne the heat of the day. We've worked all day long. These guys have worked only 1 hour and you've made them equal to us? That's not fair. You ever heard anybody say God's not fair? I've been serving Him all my life. Look at all I've done. Look at all I've sacrificed. And God blesses this person. They just got saved and they were all messed up and they just got saved. And I've been a good Christian my whole life and God hasn't done anything like that for me. It's pictured in this parable. So all of a sudden the frown disappears off their face. But notice the key is in verse 10. They suppose they should have received more. The danger of pride. The danger of pride. They supposed, they assumed. They thought that they were first, but in reality they ended up being last. You know, the question is, what makes you think that God owes you anything? This is one of those sermons that is really kind of in your face. And I'd be honest with you, I was looking forward to preaching it today. You go, well, you're the preacher, you could pick another text. I think we need this message. Why are you serving God? Why do you think God owes you anything? Why do you think you deserve better? How many of you know that if God gave us what we deserved, we'd be in hell right now? Right? Just thought I'd encourage you. Leave the service day. What did the preacher say? He said, I should be in hell right now. Ain't going back next Sunday. If God gave us what we deserved, we'd be in hell. You know, by the way, everything's uphill from there. I deserve a better husband. I deserve a better wife. I deserve better kids. When we got married and had kids, I wanted to space them out. Instead, they're just all spaced out. By the way, I'm just kidding. I love my kids. My wife always says, don't Don't make jokes about marriage or children. Okay. So anyway, I did it anyway, but I love my wife and I love my kids. But I get parents all the time, oh, my kids this and my kids that, and they won't listen to me and they're doing this and they're doing that. It's like, listen, just be glad you're not in hell right now. That's what I mean. Everything's uphill from there. What makes you suppose you deserve better? In the ministry, I've been a pastor for 45 years plus now, and I know the discouragement and the battles, and I talk to other pastors. I was just talking with a friend on the phone this week that's in the ministry and discouraged and feels like that he should have a wider influence and a greater church and a new location, and I've been there. I understand that. Well, what makes us think that God owes us anything? Or that God, owes us something because of our faithful service? We got to be careful that we don't assume anything. There was a famous Bible teacher in years past, generation past, named R.A. Torrey. Some of you have read R.A. Torrey's books. He, for many years, was the president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And he received a letter one time and said this, "I am in great perplexity, Dr. Torrey. I've been praying for a long time for something that I'm confident is according to God's will, but I don't get it. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years. I've tried to be a consistent one at that. I've been the superintendent of the Sunday schools for 25 years. I've been an elder in the church for 20 years. God does not answer my prayers. I cannot understand it. Can you give me an explanation?" And Dr. Torrey wrote back to that person and said, "The problem is you're praying in your name, not in Jesus' name." And that's so true. I do this, I do that. God, you owe it to me. I've been a good Christian. I've been following you my whole life. I deserve this. I owe this. You owe it to me. And the truth is, God owes us nothing. Be careful. God owes us nothing. When we say God will not be our debtor, so true, because God doesn't owe us anything. Here's the second warning I see in this parable, and that is verse 11 and 12. We need to beware of looking at others when we serve the Lord. We need to beware of looking at other people when we're serving the Lord. Look at verse 11 and 12. "When they received their pay, they murmured." Those that have borne the heat of the day, they'd worked hard this whole day, and they got their denarii. They murmured. They complained against the goodman of the house, and they said, "These have brought but 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us. We've borne the burden and the heat of the day." Now, if I were the Lord, I would have said, "Poor babies." He does end up saying, "Take what you've been given and go your way. I've done nothing wrong." You know, when you look at others, instead of keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus and your service, guess what happens? You lose your joy. You lose your joy. You forget about why you're serving. And you look at others, "Well, I wanted to do that," or "Why didn't they ask me to do that ministry?" or "Why can't I have that ministry?" or "Why can't I live in that town?" "Why can't I do this?" or "Why can't I do that?" You know, for the first 39 years of my ministry, I was a pastor in San Bernardino. I was the founding pastor of the church in San Bernardino Calvary Chapel, 39 years. And after years of being there, I admit, I just like, "Lord, please call me to Hawaii or Tahiti or San Diego or Fiji or something, Lord," you know. And then he calls me to Menifee. Here I am. He moves me about 30 minutes, you know. "Lord, please. I've served you so faithfully all these years. I deserve Calvary Chapel, Honolulu. In the name of Jesus. Please." And it's like, God doesn't owe you anything. And then you look at other people who have other things and other ministries. And we murmur and we complain. They're basically saying, look at verse 12, "God, you're not fair. We've worked all day and you made them equal to us. That's not fair. God, it's just not fair." And a lot of people like to accuse God of not being fair. And then in verse 15, their eyes were jealous. "Was I evil because I'm good?" It's funny, they weren't upset because they got the denarii. They were upset because God was good to someone else. The danger of watching other people, we can crash. Years ago, I was on the freeway and there was a drunk driver in front of me and he was swerving all over. And I remember I got so I got so enamored by watching the drunk driver, I almost went off the road. And I'm like, oh, I better watch the road and not the drunk driver because I almost went off the road. And you know, sometimes I think in Christian service that we can go off the road if we watch other people. What about him, Lord? What about them? What's going to happen? Why don't you do that for me? And we get our eyes off the Lord and we get our eyes on people, and then we begin to experience self-pity. Get your eyes off other servants and fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Someone put it in a poem, "Is your place a small place? Tend it with care. He set you there. Is your place a large place? Tend it with care. He set you there. Whatever your place it is, not yours alone, but His. Who placed you there?" So wherever God has put you, that's His place for you to be faithful and serving. God is more concerned with the servant than He is with the service. Beware of a competitive spirit. God is making you. God is working in you. Here's the third warning. Write it down. Verse 13. Beware of making bargains with God. In verse 13, He answered them and said, "Friend, I have not wronged you? Did I not agree with you for a penny?" You made an agreement that you would work for a penny. Now, I don't know if you noticed it, but there are two classes of workers in the parable. The first class of workers in verse 2, they agreed to work for a penny a day. So they had a bargain and they had an agreement. The second group of workers, verse 4 and verse 7, in verse 4, "Whatever is right, that I will give you." I love that. And then in verse 7, it was just simply, "Go into the vineyard." So there's a progression here. First, there's an agreement made, "We'll work for a penny." They went. Secondly, "I'll pay you whatever is right." Can you imagine getting a job and you say, "Well, how much am I going to get paid?" "Oh, whatever is right." And we get lawyers to draw up contracts and it's all written out about what I'm going to get paid. Or can you imagine, "I need a job." "Okay, go to work. Go to work for me." That's all he said. He didn't even say, "I'll pay you what is right." Just go to work. He could have said, "I never told you I'd pay you anything. I just said, go out into the vineyard." So there's a progression. There's an agreement. And then there's "go and I'll pay you whatever is fair, whatever is right." And then thirdly, there's "just go. Just go and work in my vineyard." F.B. Meyer said, "In the parable, Jesus rebukes a bargaining spirit." I love that. You know, in Romans chapter 12, after 11 chapters of doctrine, Paul says, "I beg you by the mercies of God," Romans 12, 1, "that you do what? You present your body." The word "body" means your whole being, your body, soul, spirit, your whole life. You present your body to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of service. Notice, no stipulations, no terms. "I beg you because of God's mercies that you give your whole life to God." You know, when you become a Christian, the Bible says you're not your own. You're bought with a price. And you need to glorify God in your body, which belongs to Him. I believe that as a Christian, my time is God's. My possessions are God's. Everything I have belongs to God. My life belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. And we need to have that mentality of, "Lord, I just give you my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say." And then we tag on the end, "Just don't make it Barstow, Lord, in Jesus' name." I got to pick on somebody. I pick on Barstow. Rather than say, "Okay, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll be what..." If God sends you to some obscure corner somewhere to just talk to a small group of people, will you be happy? Will you be satisfied? Are you willing to be what God's called you to be? Are you willing to do what God's called you to do? Are you willing to go where God's called you to go? Or do you have a bargaining spirit? Do you have a commercial spirit? "Lord, what do I get? What's in it for me? How's this going to work out for me?" So beware of bargaining with God. And then fourthly and lastly, in verse 14 to verse 16, beware of forgetting God's sovereign grace. Yes, that's what I said. sovereign grace. God is sovereign, and He is also gracious. Verse 13, but He answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Did not thou agree with me for a penny? And then verse 14, take what is thine, go your way, I will give to this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Notice that. It's mine and I can do whatever I want with it. Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first shall be last. I want you to note three things. Notice that God is fair, verse 13. And then notice in verse 15 that God is sovereign. Isn't it mine? I can do whatever I want with it. And then notice in verse 15 that God is also good. That God is good. So He's telling him, look, I'm fair, I'm sovereign, and I'm good. I have done nothing wrong. You bargained with me for a denarii, and that's what I've given you. Take what is thine and go thy way. God gives us more than we deserve. Amen? You know, it's taken me years to really come to this state of trusting in God's sovereign grace. That wherever I go, whatever I do, whatever happens to me, I'm in God's hands. Everything is God's sovereign grace. I want to love Him and serve Him and be faithful, but whatever God does with me, I'm in God's hands. Whatever God sends me, whatever happens to me, I'm in the hands of God. So we need to rest humbly in His grace. We need to serve Him faithfully in love. We need to trust to Him the rewards that He will give in His time and His way and for His glory. Notice that closing statement I pointed out in verse 16, for many be called, but few are chosen. In some of your modern translations, that statement is omitted. But I believe it should be in the text. And I believe that a better way to translate that is many are called, but few are choice. Not many are called, but few are chosen. D.L. Moody loved that concept that many are called, but few are choice. So there are people who are saved, but their lives are a waste. They're not choice servants. I want to be not only called, I want to be choice. Amen? Reminds me of the story of the missionaries that went to Africa, served their whole life. They raised their kids in Africa, served the Lord in Africa a whole lifetime. And this older missionary couple were coming back from Africa for a lifetime of service. And when they landed in New York, they were going to have to get a bus and head to the Midwest to their home. But when they came off the gangplank, happened to be President Truman was on the same ship coming home from Africa. He had been in Africa on a hunting expedition. And there was all the people waiting to welcome the president. There was the ticker tape parade, the fanfare, the applause, the band. Everyone's there to welcome the president. But this couple, all by themselves, no one to meet them. They went to a cheap hotel that night, and they were going to get a bus the next day to go home in the Midwest. They were discouraged, and the husband turns to his wife in the hotel that night, and he said, you know, it's not right. We come home from a lifetime of service in Africa, and we served the Lord our whole life, and there's no one there to greet us. There's no parade. There's no welcoming committee. The president goes to Africa. He kills a few animals, and everybody celebrates his return. And the wise missionary wife looked at her husband. She said, but honey, we're not home yet.
Today, Pastor John reminded you that God gives you and every believer more than you deserve. He's fair, sovereign, and good. And because of that, you should worship Him. Don't strive to earn what God has given another believer, but serve God faithfully because you love Him. Serve Him to grow in faith and to become more like Jesus. Serve Him to impact the world for the gospel and glorify the name of God.
Hi everyone, it's Pastor John. I'm so glad you're listening to Revival Radio. I want to encourage you to check out our website, revival.tv. There's a whole lot of great resources there that you can tap into with past programs and archived messages. If you're a student of the Word and want to study deeper God's Word, check out the website revival.tv.
Many people can't wait to see a miracle from God. However, what most fail to realize is that the forgiveness of sins is one of the greatest miracles ever. Next time on Revival Radio, Pastor John will explain how forgiveness meets the greatest need of humanity. It costs God the greatest price, and it brings the greatest result, eternal life. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, you've been a recipient of the greatest miracle. That's all we have for today. Thanks for joining us for Revival Radio.